I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of John, John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're going to be reading in the 38th verse of the book of John chapter 6. A series that we have been in since the beginning of December is what we've called Simple Christmas, and a desire to just simply state what Christmas is about. We identified in week one that reality is that Christmas is nothing without the manger. That Christmas is the condescension of God to man. It's that Christ, it was not enough for God to send an angel. It was not enough for God to send a good man. We needed God. We needed the mediator, that one that could stand between two parties, that one that was equally God and equally man so that he might bridge the gap between us. And we find in week number one that Christmas demands condescension. Christmas demands that we recognize the place of time, recognize that God brought Jesus at exactly the right time, and that he fit exactly what we needed when we needed him. We recognize the crucifixion at the cross, and we understand that salvation is ultimately about the reality that God sent Jesus that he might die. But I remind you, it was not enough for him to die. So Christmas, in its essence, I believe, is about the resurrection. This morning, as we look at the Bible, I probably the most peculiar of the Christmas messages I've ever preached will be on the subject of the resurrection. Because ultimately, this was the point of Christmas. Christmas was not about us having gifts. It was about us having the gift of eternal life. It was not about us having presents. It was about having his ever-present Spirit with us every step of the way. And so Christmas is the resurrection. In John chapter 6, in verse number 38, Jesus speaks of his own arrival from heaven. He says, "For I came down from heaven." Imagine how those words would have rang in the ears. I mean, imagine if your five-year-old daughter came in and said, "Dad, I came down from heaven." I'd say, "Of course you did. Absolutely, that's been my explanation this entire time." So I've tried to tell people, honey, is that you came down from heaven. That's what I would believe. Imagine your 15-year-old son coming into the room. "Dad, I came down from heaven." "Well, get back up there then." Crying out loud. Imagine your husband come in one morning. "Honey, I came down from heaven." At some point, we reach an age where it's just time to lock them up. "I came down from heaven." "No, you need more medication. That's what you need." Jesus was saying this in a day where it was being declared, all of these misideas about who God would send as the Messiah. And Jesus came out boldly and said, "Listen, I am not a crazy street preacher. I don't need a tinfoil hat. I'm not out of my mind, but you need to hear me. I am not of this world." And what we can allow because of familiarity, because we have accepted and adopted, we can allow for Jesus to say something like, "I came down from heaven," and we allow it to just blow by us as if we would never have felt anything emotionally if Jesus had said this. I believe the natural response for 99% of you in this room is that Jesus has lost his mind. He's crazy. Or he is exactly who he said he is. He is either absolutely nuts. Jesus was not saying here that I might be better than y'all. He's saying, "I am not like you." By the way, the common theory of Jesus was, I know his mom and dad. I know the town he grew up in. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You see, when they saw Jesus, they didn't see anything spectacular. You and I see him. He's our Savior. When they saw him, he was just a carpenter's kid. And he said something so bold and so brave, "I am come down from heaven." It's amazing what is bold and brave by just merely speaking the truth. In verse 38 For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will. Who sent you, Jesus? Oh, God the Father. The one you call out to as Abba, Father. Yeah, that's my Father. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Lord, I love you. I pray that you are honored today. I pray that you will guide our heart. I pray that you teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated this morning. A Hindu teacher once sat on the side of the road in an attempt to reach some spiritual state. He sat in a trance, smeared in ash, his beard intertwined from days after days after days of no care and simply giving his body none of the care it needed. He tries to reach some supernatural trance state. And as he sat there, the story is told that a little piece of trash floating in the wind caught his attention. And for a man who is attempting to find inner peace and inner focus, that piece of paper began to battle his mind. The story said that he got up from his spot, walked to the paper and picked it up, realized there was something written on it. He spread the pages out, laid them in front of him. He read the words. They did something to his heart and to his soul that no other writing had ever done. A simple page of scripture, found and unfolded, spread out on a rock. He began to read, and the comfort that it gave his heart was something that all of his trances had never provided him. He decided then and there that he was going to find what book this page had come from, and he was going to find someone who followed that book and could explain to him what he needed to know. As he began to travel, he found a man who claimed to obey the book. It was an Englishman. An Englishman, he recognized that this man knew not only what page it came from, he showed him a copy of that page in the Bible, and he realized that whatever that book has, he wanted that same thing. And so he began to look at the man. He saw the man in his life, and he began to want to be like him. In fact, it was so said of him that the man was wearing a black band on his arm. And so, because this mentor of his was wearing a black band on his arm, that gentleman put a black band on his arm. And he wandered around with this black band on his arm, and he would show it to people proudly because he was one who, like that Englishman, followed the book. And so therefore, this is what book followers do. This is what the people who claim this name, this man of Christ, those who believe and follow after Christ, they wear bands on their arm. So therefore, this has got to be what you do if you believe in Jesus. So he wrapped his arm in a black band. Sometime afterward, the gentleman wandered for the first time into a church building, understanding that there might be more of these Christian followers. As he made his way into the church, he listened for the first time to a Christian preacher. He got behind the pulpit and preached, "Thus saith the Lord." At the closing of the message, he came and announced, I'm a follower of Jesus. I've read scripture and I believe it. I believe everything the Bible says. And then pointed to the band on his arm. He said, "Look, see, I'm like you. I believe that book too." The preacher kindly smiled and he said, "Sir, you need to understand that band is actually a sign that you've lost somebody. It's actually a sign of mourning, and it lets people know that you've lost a dear friend, and so people will know to pray for you or think about you. It's not something we wear all the time. It's just whenever you know somebody has died, then you wear that band, and we know to lift you up and encourage you." The man thought for a moment. He said, you know, on that page that I read so long ago, those page I read as we spread it out, it told me that the Jesus I love died. So I wear this band to honor his death. I wear this band to honor the fact that he did die for me. The preacher said, then I think you should wear it in honor of him. But then he led him to this book. And reminded him that Jesus is not dead. That very morning, that man took that band he had worn for those many days off of his arm and said, I don't need to mourn the loss of my Savior because I know exactly where he is. See, we don't celebrate a Savior who came and died. We celebrate a Savior who came and died and lives now. One who come to give his life for us that we might be saved. You say, preacher, this sounds like Easter. Are you going to pull this? Are you going to preach this message again on Easter morning? Is that what you're going to do to us? I might. I don't know. I haven't decided yet. But I think Christmas needs Easter. I think they need each other. I'm convinced that we need Easter. And I'm convinced of it because of this. You think about what happened at Christmas morning. Christmas morning, Jesus was born, right? And joy entered the world. Hope entered the world. Peace entered the world. What was necessary for these things, all of a sudden were present. Joy had arrived. And the reason I believe that Easter needs to be a part of Christmas is because Easter is the restoration of that joy. I mean, think about the nature of joy. Think about the nature of hope. The truth is that Christmas is a season of joy. It's an opportunity for us to kind of lift our spirits and get out of the drudgery. And to be real honest with you, even the dips of depression today in our day and age that happen around this season are actually a converse to the amount of joy that is increased. In other words, someone goes into the season expecting to find a greater level of joy, and what leads them into greater steps of depression is because of their illness or because of what they're struggling with, it keeps them down, and that even tends to more of that same destructive pattern. We just know that you're supposed to be more joyful in this time of season. We just know Christmas is meant to bring joy into the heart. It's meant to restore our belief and encourage one another to love people more. That's what the season is for. We just know that kind of out of nature. We just know there needs to be a time where we are reminded of how important it is that Christ came to us, even in John chapter 6, before he ever speaks of death, before he ever speaks of his resurrection, Jesus deals with the fact that he came into the world. He came here for us. There was this establishment of joy. You and I, because of Christ's presence, now had a place to go back and point to joy. I tell you today, it was a joyful thing. And in Christmas, we mark this season, don't we? We mark the arrival of joy. We mark it through celebrations and through parties and time with families. We mark other special days in our life, right? We mark the days of entry of joy with our children, right? We mark our children's birthdays. You know, we have these days where we celebrate our kids coming into the world, which really I think is backwards. I think if anybody should give presents, it should be the kids to their parents. But at any rate, it's like, Dad, thank you. You're welcome, son. And every year, like, they get increasingly better. You know, the presents just get better and better and better, right? Because I put up with you another 365 days. You're welcome again, right? Maybe, just think about it. Maybe it's a little thing we could start. They'd say, where did that come from? You say, it's Topeka. At any rate, I'm just thinking, you know, out loud here. The truth is we mark special days, the entry of joy. We mark birthdays and mark anniversaries and I'm grateful. I think of my marriage, the day that my wife came into my life and elevated my living arrangement so much. It was just awesome. I loved everything about it. It was this joy that moved in. Has it been crazy once in a while? Yes, she has. I mean, it has. It has. The truth is that it was a day of joy. It was this moment when joy entered into my life. And we have these days, we stop and we remember on our anniversary, or we remember birthdays, or we take time and we celebrate those things, don't we? We do special things. We light candles and we get a cake. I don't care how big or how small it is. It may be, you may do something modest. You may do something extravagant. I know some, usually those that I have known have been females, and they're just shocked that the whole world didn't stop. There was this 18-year-old girl, she had grown up in our youth department back home, and was floored to find out that life went on her birthday. Like, other things happened on her birthday. I was like, are you serious? Like, you thought the world was going to stop? And she said, well, I have to take the day off. Why did you have to take the day off? It's my birthday. Floored, just completely floored. I couldn't believe it. I imagine she still takes her birthday off. Hold on a second. How many of y'all take your birthday off? Okay. More of you than I'm comfortable with. All right, that's excellent. The truth is, I'm speaking tongue in cheek. The reality is that we have these days where we stop and we celebrate. We just celebrate. That's all we're doing. We're marking the moment of joy, these high days that mean something to us, birthdays of our children or our anniversaries. These things are that which allows us to stop and just be excited again, be grateful again. This is how joy works. Sometimes, do you know that joy has a way of dissipating? Have you ever noticed that? Something that's wonderful sometimes can lose its thrill, right? Like, we notice you don't do Christmas all year long. And we start in October, unless you're Hobby Lobby, and then it's July. And you're like, you start in July, and you're like, this is amazing, this is wonderful, I wish we did Christmas all year. You kind of already do, but you get into November and we're like, man, this is wonderful. It's just such a sweet season. Everything's getting decorated. It's just beautiful. We're having a great time. December gets here and our hearts are just about to explode with all the happiness. And it's just great. We're having a great time. And we think, why couldn't it be like this all year? And in a week and a half, all of us will be ready to be done. Like, every one of us will be like, oh, for crying out loud, are we still doing this? Let's be done with this stuff. And the truth is that joy just has a way of dissipating. Fun things, after a while, just stop being fun. Celebratory things have to end. They have to go away. It's the reality of it all, not to mention the financial burden it would be if we tried to live like this all year long. The reality is that our lives were meant to be lived with this normal pace, and then ever so often stop and celebrate that which is important. We were never meant to live. The old-time preachers called it on the mountaintop. They would say, you're never meant to stay on the mountaintop. You've got to go down in the valley where life is lived so you can live out what you found on the mountaintop. Your life is meant to be lived because joy has a way of dissipating. It has a way of not feeling as great next week as it did this last week. It just has a way of dissipating. Well, I don't like that. I like to keep a heightened sense of good things all the time. That's great. But joy has a way of dissipating. It has a way of leaching its joy over time. It wears down. And Jesus, by the way, did the same thing. Look at the life of Jesus, you know. We get this big arrival. We just read it in Luke chapter 2. This big arrival, big announcement, great big night. Jesus, we hear of him once again in Jerusalem, and then he disappears. We won't hear from him until he's 30. He just goes away. What was that about? Like, this was awesome. Like, let's do this all year long. Let's just celebrate this baby all the while. No, you're not going to hear from him for 20 years. You're going to hear from him for 30 years, stone silent. I mean, he was living. He was going through life. Do you know what he was doing during that time? He was being a kid. He was making stuff with his dad, the carpenter. Living life. He was just living normal life. There wasn't any huge hubbub. There wasn't any big masterful thing going on. It was simple. It was just life. Life has a way of doing that. Instead of always living on a mountaintop, joy has a way of dissipating. And sometimes joy even has a way of dying completely. Verse number 39. This is the will of the Father, which has sent me, that of that which is given to me, I should lose nothing. Lose nothing. He speaks there, by the way, of death. I won't lose a single one, is what he said. of the Father in his will, I will not lose a single thing. He's speaking, of course, of his own death, meaning I will die, but I'm not going to lose anything. Well, how? Because he rises again. Not only that, I will lose none. By the way, this in here, I will lose none. He's speaking about you who know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You belong to him. The Bible tells us an interaction took place that those who call on Jesus for salvation find the Father. The Father then takes those who have trusted in Christ for salvation and gives them back to Jesus. He says, these are yours. I'm going to let you have them. These are your children. That's why we call him the everlasting Father. Jesus is the Father now? Yeah, he is our everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. He made peace for us. As our Father, we lean on him now, don't we? We follow him as children. Yes. We are joint heirs with him before God, but God has given us into the care of Jesus. And here's the beauty of it. He'll never lose a single one of us. Somebody says, well, I don't know. I've sinned too greatly. Listen to me. If you've ever trusted Jesus as your Savior, you are his, and he will not lose a single one. You'll not lose him. He tells us here of this amazing transaction, but I remind you, the transaction is only taking place in loss. I will lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. This last year, we've buried many that we love. Here at this church, we have over the years buried many, many people that we love dearly. And we have not lost a single one of them. We didn't lose one of them because Christ knows right where they are. Joy has a way of reigniting. Can I tell you this morning that joy has a way of reigniting? I want you to understand that what Christmas is an opportunity for our hearts to be reignited about reigniting our joy for Christ. Let me share a couple of things with you. Some things that I believe. Number one, I believe that resurrection is a fact. I believe it. I believe Matthew chapter 28. I believe it with all of my heart. In verse number 1 to verse number 10, you find in Matthew 28, you find that Jesus rises from the dead. You find that Mary hears the story. She runs and shares it. Mary and the disciples, they come back. They find Jesus, and they fall at his feet, and they hold to his feet. By the way, the same feet that were anointed a week earlier, and they kind of look down on the woman who was doing the anointing, now they're the ones crying at those same feet. And they cling to the feet of Jesus, and they call out to him, and we find this resurrection story. But not even by the time the end of the chapter is done, some have already tried to deny the fact. I believe that resurrection is a fact. And I believe from the very day that resurrection took place, there are those who deny it. In chapter 28 of Matthew, verse 11 to 15, the scene and the mood is changed. And there are the Sanhedrin denying those guards who saw Jesus. They're denying the empty tomb. They're denying that there were any eyewitnesses to this resurrection. Can I tell you, even today, there are those who claim to be Christians who have tried to sidestep the issue of salvation, sidestep the issue of resurrection. And they say, no. Jesus didn't physically rise from the grave, but his spirit lives on. You hear it so often. You hear it during this season. It's the spirit of the season. There's no spirit of the season. There's a person of Jesus Christ, and we celebrate him. We don't believe in a spirit of the season. We believe in Jesus, and he is the reason for the season, okay? So don't let people buy or even kind of steal from you with this idea of the spirit of Jesus lives on. Spirit of Jesus doesn't live on. He's alive. It's just him. It's not his spirit. Yeah, we have his Holy Spirit, but he doesn't need to give us his spirit. He's got one. He is. He just is. And he is risen from the dead, and therefore, he is why we do what we do. It's not the spirit of the season. And frankly, this is permeating our society. You hear it so often that it just kind of finds its way into the lingo of the church, and it's baloney. Jesus is alive, and we follow a risen Savior who has chosen to do so bodily, and we cannot, at our own peril, cannot deny his resurrection. My friends, let us be reminded, the greatest proof of the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is going to come from those who believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You say, well, what proof do we have that Jesus rose from the dead? You're it.
Amen.
You're the proof. As we go into the Christmas season, I encourage you, let us be those who on purpose, intentionally live out the resurrection and enjoy the joy of the season.